said to me in the days of Hosea the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. And it came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they shall no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They shall say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss. I got a faulty printing here, I think. Is anyone? My paper reads incorrectly here. I go.
Really, only one more phrase, I think. I pasted it to the notepad, but not to the, website.
Okay, so we're going to pick up with 3:16. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. Are we going to do 1 Peter 4?
1 Peter 4.
See
those different colors there?
Yeah, you want the black one, right?
Start with the black and then move
over. Okay, all right. From the New Testament, 1 Peter 4:16-5, 1-7. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 Peter 5.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and the partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you.
Amen. We have extra special texts today for the lesson. I guess all the text of God is special, and it is always a blessing to be in the Word. Amen. We thank Brother Mike for the reading of the Word.
It seemed soft while he was speaking there for some reason. I turned it up just a touch. I think he turned it down for my big loud mouth this morning.
But we want to take time to welcome those who are here today that are visiting. So I'm going to ask for Sister Denise to stand, and she can come forward if you like, just to give a welcome to our visitors who are here today before we talk about the traits of an elder, as it will be our topic today. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Praise Jesus. Good morning, visitors. It's a joy to see you, because Jesus said, I come to call that which was lost. His intention is us to be saved and for us to grow in grace. He says that for us to be ready when he come back. I believe Jesus is coming back, and my desire is to be ready.
Amen.
And I'm happy when I see visitors. To me, it's like the Lord is drawing more in our congregation. And I pray that his will be done in our hearts, in our decisions, in our lives, and our attitude. So it's happy to see you, a joy. I pray prosperity in Jesus, and be welcome.
Amen. 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 We'll give those visitors opportunity, if they desire at any point to speak, they might. Toward the latter part of the service, we have a general communion between everyone, so we'll take time at that time if you desire to say anything. Sometimes people are terrified by the possibility of needing to speak at church, so you don't have to. We won't let you know that, but just if you want to, we will allow opportunity for you to have words if you desire. Amen. So moving along, those of you who have been with us, you know that we've been working our way through the epistle of 1 Peter, and we're approaching the final chapter and the final few verses here. We've got a ways to go, but we have been navigating through this book, and the Lord, by His Spirit, has been teaching us many things. And I have learned a great deal just through this particular study, and this will not be my first pass through the book, but every time I go through it, the Lord enriches my understanding even more. And I think you will find that this is always true, because the Word of God, that's one of the ways that we know that Hebrews 4, where it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that we know that the Word of God is alive and it's active and it keeps track of us, basically. And then we grow, and when we grow more, we understand what God has said even more. So every pass through a book, you will find that you acquire deeper knowledge
an understanding of what the Lord is saying, and he always has more to say the more you and I grow in Jesus Christ. So in other words, we have a growing relationship with God, and it's developing us to the point that we can understand better the more we go along. Now, just to get us into our topic, I want to call your attention to something that was spoken by the Apostle Paul as he was making a pass to go past the Ephesus. He was out on a ship, it tells us in the text in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and he called for the elders of the church to have them come out to meet him because he was afraid that if he went inland that he wouldn't have opportunity. He would get hung up there and not be able to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost, and he wanted to be in Jerusalem. And basically, so we see here that he's calling for the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts chapter 20. And he says this as he calls for them. He has them send out from Miletus in verse 17. Acts 20 and 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." So he's talking about the traits of an elder. "Notice how I have lived among you from the first days that I came to Asia." So he calls their attention to his behavior, how he had lived among them. Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." You can see that he suffered for the times the Jews were against him because the message of the gospel seemed to be adverse to them because they were trying to practice a works righteousness salvation. But yet here we see that Paul said the Jews were his adversaries. They afflicted him in many ways. They brought him many tears and trials. They plotted and schemed against him to try to shut down and thwart his ministry. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful," no matter, even against all that opposition, he kept back nothing that was helpful to them, "but he proclaimed it to you," he says, "and taught you publicly and from house to house." He says, not only did I do public exhibition and preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, but I also came house to house in fellowship with you, testifying to Jews and also Greeks, he says in verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? So he was preaching the gospel that the only way you can be saved is to show forth repentance toward God, which is a turning from your sin, and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah who came to take away your sin. And now Paul gives a prophecy of his near future in verse 22, Acts 20, verse 22. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." He says, he can imagine there's a bunch of things, but I don't know exactly what's going to happen. It's not going to be a picnic. He knows that already. See that? He says, "except that the Holy Spirit testifieth in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So he knew there'd be trouble, and he was expecting it. He went with the anticipation of there being trouble, tribulation, chains, that means imprisonment, and even trial and testing of every kind. Verse 24, "but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So he said that testifying the gospel of the grace of God was greater than the trouble, the trials, the punishment, and everything that would come to him. I would say that what he's saying here shows forth the traits of an elder, one who has labored in the gospel of Christ, one who has put up with all the trials, the temptations of this life, and yet still understands his purpose and the plan that God has for his life. And so he's going on through. And notice he says, "none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And he says, "and indeed, now I know that," he noticed verse 25 very carefully, "and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." He says, "I'm not going to be back. This is the last time you're going to see me. And I've been among you all this time, but don't expect to ever see me again," because he understood he was coming to the end of his course. Verse 26, "therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." See that? He says, I told you everything required from God's word. I preached the book up and down. I told you exactly what God expects from you and what I've delivered to you the entire counsel of God. Now, that's a way of saying I taught you all the fundamentals and the basics of the truth of God directly from his word. And now notice what he says here, verse 28, and this is our kind of our prelogue into our message today. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See that? So he reminds them that the church of God consists of blood-washed and Holy Spirit-born sinners who have turned their lives over to God to be shepherded by God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. They are redeemed and purchased out of Satan's kingdom and out of this world into the family of God. And they are blessed, basically, we see here. And so he goes on to say that he says, take heed to yourselves. In other words, pay attention to your teaching because you're using the gifts of God to teach the flock. He says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See that? So it is the Spirit of God that calls ministers and equips ministers to preach. He says, has made you, and he says, shepherd. That means to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, that tells you whose blood was in the veins of Jesus Christ, just as much as in our very bodies here as we sit, the blood of our Father is flowing through our veins because it is the Father's blood that passes on to the next generation. And in this case, God was Jesus' Father. And the Bible tells us clearly here in verse 28 that the blood that flowed through his veins was that with which he purchased the church of God, because he purchased it with his own blood, it says there in the possessive, as we see here in verse number 28. So the blood that flowed through Emmanuel's veins was the blood of God the Father, and don't make any mistake about that, that God is his Father, and he was not only the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. Now notice verse 28, Paul gives a final warning here, actually verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, now he uses the image of the wolf coming in among the sheep. Soon as I leave, they're going to come in with lies, draw your mind out of the scriptures, take you to health, wealth, and prosperity, take you to all kinds of things that will not help you. I have been very careful, Paul said, to stick to the book, to teach you the entire counsel of God. And he says, I know that you'll never see me again, but I want to give you a last warning. Be able to understand that there will be heinous people who come in who are not devoted to the things of God, who are not called by the Spirit of God, who have not been raised up to preach the gospel and the word of God. And they will draw you off as like a wolf coming in trying to drag the sheep away so he can take them out from among the flock. And so you have to be careful how you live. Notice verse 30. He says, not only will foreigners rise up from among you, but also from among yourselves. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. See that? So there's always going to be people who rise up with some false system or some kind of something they want to add to the cross or the blood of Jesus Christ or the word of God. And that's why I warned us on last week, be very careful. It's okay to read books, but don't let the books take you out of the book. The Word of God is what we need. The Bible says it contains everything that is needed for time and eternity. It says, do not add to the words of the prophecy of this book, else God will add the plagues that are written in this book to you. And he will subtract your name if you subtract from the book of this prophecy, he said, from the book of life and from the holy city. So God puts a stern warning in Revelation 21 about people who add or subtract from his word. So be very careful to sift everything through the word. Now, these are some of the traits that I wanted you to see of an elder, because Peter begins to deal with that same topic as he makes transition from telling us about the mystical relationship that we have with God by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And Peter begins to elaborate on that. And we touched on that on last week as we talked about bearing the reproach of Christ. This is something that the church itself does mutually. All of us bear the reproach of Christ because Christ is the only one who is opposed today and spoken evil of by the world and by the flesh. You'll find that people are tolerant of every false religion. But as soon as you mention the truth about Jesus Christ, you know, that's what we're trying to get rid of. We want to get rid of you Christians. I'm noticing Meyer, the one who was nominated by Bush
They're trying to question her religion and say that that makes her incapable of being a judge on the high court because she professes to be an evangelical Christian. You see what I mean? So they, but has she been a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, they'd be saying, oh, yes, 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 she's perfect for the job. See, but the fact is, because her trust is in Jesus Christ, she is being questioned and brought to question before the multitudes of people here in America. You see, and you will not be questioned if you practice. You could be a voodoo witch doctor. You could probably get a job quicker in the government or in some high office than you can by being a Christian. You know what? It's only the Bible we don't want in the schools. They teach the Quran as curriculum in some of the schools in California, and it's an acceptable curriculum, but the Bible, we need to get that out of here. We don't want to hear from the Word of God. And so you'll see that the hostility is truly against Christ because He is the true God. You'll never hear, you know, I've said this before, and I don't mind saying it again this morning. It may sound a little perverse, but I've never heard anybody say Buddha damn in my life. Never have I heard that. And I don't think you have either. See, but they always slander the name of the true God. You will always hear them cursing the true God. You never hear anybody saying any of these other things with any curse behind it. You see what I'm saying? Or you never hear anybody when they stomp their toe holler out, Buddha! They always cry out, Jesus, like as though Jesus is some kind of a terrible thing. But only Jesus is slandered. Have you noticed that? You know why? Because you're not doing blasphemy unless you're blaspheming the only God that there is. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men. So you will always hear people slander Jesus, but you will never hear anybody slander any of these other things because they're already slandered because they don't exist. They're in the temple of Satan. They belong to the courts of Satan. And so we see that it's very difficult to stay on course in a world where the majority of the world marches to the beat of a different drummer. So Peter is talking to scattered Christians right now in this whole letter. We mentioned that and reminded you of it several times as we've been through, because I want you to keep it in mind. And what I want you to do when we're all done with all these studies is go through, take time one day, say, I'm going to just read this epistle all the way through as it was a letter coming to me, and see what will the Spirit of God do for you after you've taken all this time to think about every thought with great detail as we've gone through the letter. You're going to find it will be a very rich blessing to you. Make an appointment with the Lord one day, perhaps associated with fasting, that I'm going to fast in the morning and read the Epistle of Peter all the way through, 1 Peter, when we're done with the study. Try to put that on your spiritual calendar of events. Now, what I want you to see here is what Peter was dealing with at the end of chapter 4. He was talking with us about the mystical and delicate relationship that we have with God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, really, that's the best words I could come up with to really talk about. It's a very complex relationship that we have, but it's a very delicate relationship that we have as blood-washed sinners before a holy God. And so that's the reason why Peter says that if it's scarcely that the righteous are saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? Think about that. You know, think about how mystical it is, the fact that God has given His Son, has been crucified and became the object of His wrath on behalf of everyone who trusts in Him. God poured out the fury of His indignation against sin on Jesus Christ on the cross in order to let a worthless, unworthy sinner like myself go free from my sin. You know what? And not only did He pay for the sin that I had done up to that point, but He continues to pay for the sin that continues to invade my life even today. See, you know what? We like to say, oh, I'm holy and I'm free from sin, but you know what? We can't stand in church and lie like that, can we? You see, think about it. The fact is, we have sin that the Lord needs to pay for constantly. That's why I say it's a delicate relationship, because we're dealing with holy God who hates sin. And yet He made a way that people who have a problem with sin, which is everybody on the planet, can escape His wrath through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's why I say there's a very complex yet delicate relationship that we have as blood-washed sinners before a holy God by way of the slain and risen Christ through faith in Him alone. Think about that. We trust in Christ, and God says, because you believe in my Son, I impute your sin to His account, no matter what amount of it you have or you ever have done or ever will do. Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. And yet, we have to come before Him. Every time we come to the table for communion, we are commemorating His death, His burial, His resurrection. We come confessing our sins before God, and God has promised that He will be faithful and just to forgive all who come confessing their sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, in other words, from all unrighteousness. And you know what? As we continue to do that, We find ourselves sinning less and less and hating sin more and more. Hasn't that been the pattern of your life, you who are saved here today, who have entered into this delicate yet complex relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Can't you look back and say, I give God glory and praise for the stuff I don't do anymore, and I've got victory over all of this sin, but yet I have a list of problems that He understands that He's still working with me on. He's teaching me, making me more sensitive, giving me the boldness and the everything I need to persevere over the sin that continues to crop up in my life. You know, I thank Him for that. When I think about what God is doing for me, like they say, my soul just shouts hallelujah. We got to give Him praise because He is excellent and worthy to be praised. And so Peter looks at this complex relationship that we have that is very delicate, and therefore, he has this word, therefore, at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, let's just back up for the sake of reading and look at what he said there at chapter number 4. Peter says this in 4:16, 1 Peter 4:16. This is a little review. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, and this is one of the slender uses of the word Christian, we see it in all of the Bible. He says, let him not feel ashamed. If you're doing this thing the way God has given it to you to do, you're bearing witness of the Christ everywhere you go, you're speaking His name and praising Him, giving Him the glory, and you suffer because of that, he says, don't worry about it. If you suffer as a Christian, don't feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. Give the glory and the praise to God. Realize that you are bearing the sufferings of Christ, and you are bearing the reproach of Christ, because it really isn't us who they hate. They hate the true God and the true Christ. Otherwise, they would love Him. You know, you either love Christ or you hate Him. You can't be anywhere in between. If you don't give Him all the glory and all the praise and have Him alone, singly, as the only Savior, then you hate Him. And that's all there is to it. But those who love Him know that He alone is the Savior of the world. They trust in Him. All their eggs are in one basket, as we might say. We're trusting in Him and no one else. And so, therefore, if we suffer in that condition, let us glorify God. Peter says this in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What's going to happen to people who ignore the gospel? God has made a loophole for sinners to come through, and it's not a loophole, really, because He allowed His Son to literally suffer and receive justice for your sin. See, it isn't a loophole. Jesus took the punishment. There was justice meted out and served, and He took it. He took it all up to the point of death. See, and all that they poured out on Him was not enough to kill Him because He was holy and He had not sinned. See, He endured it all, everything they had. They threw everything they had at Him, everything, there was nothing left. And when they had gotten through, Jesus said, I thirst. And He took up to finish the prophecy that had been written. And they gave Him sour wine to fulfill the scripture that He had prophesied already. When that had happened, He spit it out and said, it is finished. See? And He accomplished it. And He was still in full control, had full strength, full power, was not dead, had been mutilated and marred beyond recognition on the cross, and He was still hanging there victoriously, said it is finished, fulfilling His Father's will down to the last degree. And then at that point He said, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He commanded His spirit to leave because that's the only way He could die. No one taketh my life from me, Jesus said, but I lay it down that I might take it up again. So He willfully dismissed His Holy Spirit from His body, told Him, you can go now. We're done. Work is over with here on earth. Everything is done that's necessary to accomplish what the sinners need that trust in me by faith, who are washed in my blood and forgiven of their sin. For now, from the past, and even to eternity. It's all done. Think about that. Completed. Mission accomplished. We have a message called that. And Jesus then at that time gave up His spirit, the Bible says. So no one took His life. He rendered it up as an offering and a sacrifice, which is a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. Well-pleasing to God, the Bible says. And so because of that, Peter says it is time for judgment. Notice now, I've heard people preach this and say, oh, when Jesus returns, the church is going to get judged first. That's not what it says. The text says, for it is time. That means right now, for judgment to begin with the household of God. Now, how can we begin judgment now? What does that mean? We hear the word of God. We hear the truth. We can measure our lives. We're going to be crooked and out of skew like that. The truth is going to be like this. We can judge ourselves until we start to get more upright approaching the truth. You and I have been equipped, and we're capable of doing that. See? And so we begin to judge ourselves. What is wrong with me that would not be good when I stand in the presence of a holy God? Well, God says, stop your gossip. Stop your lying. Stop your cheating. Stop your murder. Stop your all these things. He gives us a list, and he wakes us up by the Spirit so we can see it. And so we can begin to stop these things and to pray about it, judge ourselves, so that when we stand before him, we won't shrink away, like John says, in the day of judgment. See, so we begin to judge ourselves. We know what God likes and what's acceptable to God. We know what pleases him and what it is that he would judge as sin. And so we can see it now. The light has been turned on by the Spirit of God. And so Peter says it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Then he says, for if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What about the people who aren't listening, who turn off our message? They go, yeah, those church people, and they don't want to hear it. What's going to happen to them on judgment day? If you and I are scarcely going to get by as we judge our own selves and begin to correct the flaws in our own lives by the power of the Spirit, what's going to happen to people who said, those church people are all hypocrites? You know what I say every time they tell me, you all ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites? I tell them, come on in, we got room for more. There's plenty of room in here for more hypocrites. Come right in. I got some more seats, and if not, we'll tear the wall down and put in some more, whatever it takes. You know, because the bigger hypocrite is the one who's not trying to do anything about his problem. See, who doesn't acknowledge that I have a problem and God has made a solution and I want to get in on it. See, and I'm not ashamed to stand here and say I have a problem and I need the blood of Jesus Christ every second of my life to cover me from my sin. Because I won't be able to stand in front of God without his own son and the blood that he shed for me. See, I'm unable to do that. Then you know what else? The truth of it is the Pope in Rome is unable to do that. Everybody else that has ever lived and been born on this earth is unable to do that. No one can stand before God apart from being covered by the blood of his son. So it's not just me. The only difference with me is I'm willing to say, I need you, Jesus, in the public. And I'm not going to be able to make it without you. See? And without your blood, what you did for me and your rising from the dead, I'm a hopeless wretch who cannot be saved. That's my situation. See? And so I don't mind. I go around preaching that everywhere. You know? And the fact is, Peter says, what's going to happen to people who have ignored the gospel of God? They have the mercy of God. They say, well, I don't need your mercy, God. You know, they're very blind. They need to wake up and see that, yes, you do. You need the blood of Jesus, and that's the only way you're going to get in. And so looking on here in verse 18, Peter says, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? What's going to happen to those who just ignore God's second chance, his mercy that he is giving? And then he says here, notice verse 19, therefore let us also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. See that? Realize that it is God who made us, and we're concerned about those people. You know, those people that Peter mentions are the people we're concerned about. They're the people we want to impress with the gospel of Christ. They're the ones who we want to hear the truth and be saved. They're the ones who we pray for. We intercede on their behalf. God, please wake them up. See? Wake them up now, God, while they have a chance. Let them see something in us. Let the light you put in us shine through us that they might see it and be drawn to your goodness. See? And your mercy. Let them hear the gospel. Let one plant. Let another water that they might be saved, that you might give the increase. See that? And so we live in that manner. Now, Peter has turned around here. I don't know what to call this. I think it's a double whammy. He has a therefore in verse 19. He concludes on that previous thought. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. So he's connecting all of what he said before in a double manner here to what he's about to say now concerning the elders in the church. He says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, he's talking to those who are now among the scattered, who are scattered out with these people who have been scattered, that are still operating the church in its many places where it has been scattered to by the affliction that has come upon the believers. He says here that I exhort you, and he calls himself, he includes himself with those elders as a fellow elder. See that? He doesn't say I have an exalted office above you and you all cower when I walk in the room. He never says that. He says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. And the only distinction he makes about himself is and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, because he was one of the first-hand apostles that actually witnessed Jesus walk on earth. See that? He was one of those actually chosen to be one of the original 12 who walked with Christ while he was on the earth. Some of these elders had heard the gospel second and third generation by other people who had preached the gospel. See? And yet they were elders in the church, but they didn't behold the glory of the earthly walk of Jesus Christ while he was here. And so Peter makes that distinction that he is also a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. His admonition is the same as what Paul told the Ephesian elders. That's why we read that in Acts 20, over there, verse 28. Peter says, shepherd or feed the flock of God among you. See that? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, he gives a little set of blow-by-blow commands of what I will call here, for the sake of our lesson, the traits of an elder. An elder must shepherd or feed the flock. What is the diet for the flock of God's church? It is God's word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I've got a diet for all of the flock of the church right here. God has given me a consistent diet for everyone, for the small, for the large. Remember we read John 21. Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. I've got some lambs and I've got some sheep. Feed them what? The truth of my word. Feed them that word, that powerful, sincere milk of the word, that they might grow and become the people that God desires for them to be. See that? He says, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Paul told the Ephesian elders, shepherd the flock among you, he told them, and basically feed them the word of God. Realize my example, that I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Remember that? See? And so now Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, it's a filthy lucre in the old King James, but with eagerness, he says, or ready mind, the King James says. See? And so basically we can say then that the therefore in this passage, as he delivers his exhortations to the elders among the scattered aliens of the early church and provides the traits that are required by God to be an effective under-shepherd in submission to the will of God, Peter goes on to say that the elder must do so in free will. There must be a free will to do it. It's not like I can say, okay, I command you, Brother Randy, to go out and preach. Well, I can't command you. If you don't want to do it, and it's not in your spirit to do it, it's not by the compulsion of the Holy Spirit for you to do it. If it's not your free will and your desire to do it, you can't do it. You're not equipped. You don't have one of the traits that's required. It should be a free will, or something, he says, not by compulsion, one translation says. And says, not for money alone. In other words, it shouldn't be just for money that I'm pursuing a career in ministry. If it is, you've got the wrong thing in mind. That's why it says, not for filthy lucre. One translation says, sordid gain. And so, in other words, there's to be a freedom from the purpose of ministry is not for money alone. It has nothing to do with just you receiving money, which I think so many people today have fallen into that are preaching in the world. So serve freely, not by force, nor undue obligation. In other words, it shouldn't be a forced thing or something that you're not doing as the joy and the passion of your heart, you see. And he says, not being as lords over the flock. In other words, you're not some high and mighty individual that everybody should walk 3 steps behind you when you come in the door. He says, not supposed to be like that. Don't lord it over the church, like giving out commands and different things basically to enforce things upon people that are not consistent with God's word. They have to serve with a view to approach the approaching judgment of Christ, the chief shepherd, who will reward the faithful with a crown of glory, Peter goes on to say. And so notice these are what we call the traits of an elder. These are the things that make up a good elder in a church. He'll be someone who does it voluntarily. He will be exercising oversight. That word is episcope, which is where the word episcopal comes from. It's basically an overseer. Episcopos is the noun form of that word. It means one who oversees the affairs of the church. He doesn't lord it over the church, but he overlooks the flock to make sure that the flock is on the right track. If he sees something that looks out of order, he may pull that sheep aside and say, hey, let me talk with you about this. You see? And so this is the manner in which the scripture describes the traits of a good elder or in the church. And there are some other texts we could look at, too. We probably don't have time here today, this morning. But let's look again. Peter says here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 3, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The preacher is to live an exemplary life before the flock so that people can see he's modeling godly living. Remember what Paul told them? You know what manner of person I was among you. He said, you looked and you saw the kind of activities that I did among you as I went from house to house and publicly and from place to place preaching the gospel. And he lived the life before them so they could see what it looks like. You need to be an example. Now, we could say that he says proving to be examples, and that's the same exhortation that Paul gives Timothy also. He says, and do that to those who are allotted to your charge. Allow them to see it in your life. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, this, basically, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and all those who are good elders are under shepherds. They realize that he is the head of the body, and they remain under his authority, and they're looking forward to his judgment as it comes in the future. We know that there will be a time when we will have to give an account, and the Bible even says that those who teach will be basically doubly more responsible for their sin, basically, and for their teaching and for their ministry. In the book of James, it says there in chapter 3, we looked at that as we studied the epistle of James. I'll just share a little of that with you at this point. James says in chapter number 3, the Greek literally reads this way, but they don't ever translate it this way. It says, stop being so many teachers, is what the Greek says, but they'd render it this way. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, James says in chapter 3, verse 1. And he attributes it to how easy it is to stumble with your mouth. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. See that? So it's easy to stumble in the way you say something. So James says, don't be so many teachers, he says, because yours shall be the greater condemnation, the King James says. The NASB says that you shall incur a stricter judgment, and the New King James says that we shall receive a stricter judgment. See that? So God will account those who are elders more responsible than the flocks that they teach. You see? And so therefore you have to be careful. And because it is a speaking thing that you're doing, it's a speaking gift, so James warns us to be careful how we do it. Now there is a measure. I want to balance this in your mind because I don't want you to think that we should be thinking too commonly of the preacher so much in one sense, only because he says this. Over in 1 Thessalonians, he says in chapter number 5, he's giving the Thessalonians some exhortation here in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, that seems to be the teachers or the ministers of the church. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. See that? So he says that they're to be highly esteemed, but that doesn't mean you put them on a pedestal or idolatrize them. They're to be considered as equal. Jesus even says this. I want to share another one with you in Matthew chapter 23 when he's rebuking the Pharisees about how they had taken over the teaching. They were the teachers and the people who were supposed to be administering the truth to the people. And sometimes they had gotten out of order. And so basically Jesus puts it this way. I'll just back up here and get a running start on this. He says in chapter 23, there's a whole series of woes that he gives to the Pharisees here. And you can see that their demeanor was kind of not right. It was out of skew. Let's put it that way. He says here, basically, let's take a look here. For chapter 23, verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. See that? That's the seat of the teacher, Moses' seat. And therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. The word is not the problem. They're teaching the correct word, what God said is right, but their manner is not right, is what he goes on to say. He says, but they do not do according to their works. See that? They talk one way, and then their works were another way. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. They love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. See that? And do not call on earth, anyone on earth, your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. See that? So Jesus teaches a servant attitude for the person who teaches and preaches the word. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You're putting stumbling blocks in front of other people who are trying to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Same thing James said. See that? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple, or he that sanctifies the gold? See that? Or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Or whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift, he is obliged. See, they had all kinds of little rules and regulations they would pull up to make things to their benefit and to their advantage, and they would lord it over the people. And so we see that the Bible is teaching us clearly, and even Peter here, that this is never to be done in the Christian church. He says that the teachers are to prove to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, that simply means that you will be glorified and not cast away or shrink away from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 and 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See that? God is opposed to those who try to exalt themselves, but those who humble themselves, God will exalt. As he says here in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, that says there is a time of exaltation, and God will do it. And all you do is humble yourself, realize you're under the hand of God, you're in the power of God, the Lord is protecting you, covering you, holding you up, and everything, he says. And in proper time, he will exalt you. And this is the key to it all here, verse 7. He says, casting all your care, all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. See, realize that the burdens that the people have, this is one thing I had to learn, and I know it's true. The burdens that the people have that they bring to me, you know what I do? I can't really help. If I can help, I will. But if I can't, I know somebody who can. I have an elder brother, an upper shepherd, if you will, to whom I can take your problems and cast them upon him. And I also teach you to do that. When you have troubles and difficulties and things you can't handle, even if the pastor is not around or can't be gotten in touch with immediately, you have someone you can go to. You can cast your cares and your burdens upon him. You know what? There are no cares that are too big and none that are too small. He says, cast all your care upon him. Because he cares for you. Individually, he cares for us, and he is the good shepherd, the excellent one. And you can always go to him at any time. He is never burdened with the things that we bring to him. And actually what happens is when we bring them to him, he lifts the load off of us. That's why Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4 that to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he said, the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding will rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God will give you peace in place of your anxiety if you trust in him. And so elders are to be teachers of the younger men so that as to prepare the next generation for the continuing work of ministry. That's why you always see Paul, as he went through, he was teaching Timothy and Titus and Barnabas. He always had other people around that were hearing the word so that when his course was finished, that he could pass the baton on to someone else and that they could also come up and continue the ministry. And they are to be given a measure of respect for the sake of their position, the elders in the church. Not so much that we're all that, but the position is important to the growth of the church. And so these basically are the traits of an elder. Now, what happened before Israel went sour? I'm just going to take a few minutes to talk about the Jeremiah 3 text. Israel had a similar situation where the elders were responsible in the same way. Remember, even back as far as the book of the law, Moses had taken up the task to judge all of Israel by himself. And Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him in chapter 18 of the book of Exodus and told him, man, you're going to wear yourself out and all the people if you keep doing that. You can't do that. That's too big of a job for you. And so Jethro told him, what you ought to do is get certain men, put them over 100 and some over 10, and divide up the load and the responsibility. And if they have something heavy that's too heavy for them to do, then let them bring those hard cases to you and you judge them. And so basically he set up a pattern all the way back in the book of Exodus to let you see how the let's call it the ministry of the elder or the pastor in the church was to work out. It was to be that the pastor was to delegate some authority to other people who were faithful, who trusted in God, and allow them to handle certain responsibilities as not to overload himself. And so they went along with that for a good while, and eventually Israel got to the place where they began to neglect the truth of God, kind of like we have done in many ways today in the church. And so Jeremiah says this particular thing took place. I'd like you to read all of Jeremiah 3, but we restricted it to just these 10 verses for the conservation of time. But read the entire third chapter. It is really something that speaks to what happened to Israel when the shepherds or the elders got out of place and began to teach bad doctrine and to go along with the culture and to allow the people to be given over to all kinds of idolatry that surrounded them. We have the same problem today. The world is filled with idolatry and wickedness, and we want to warn the sheep not to be involved in such things, but keep your mind in the word and on what Jesus has said, and you can prosper. But notice what happened here as Jeremiah writes, then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? Not faithful Israel, but faithless Israel. There's always two groups, just like in the church. There are some faithful people in the church, but there are some faithless people in the church. There are some people who are tuned in to the word of God and the truth that are part of the church, that are praying and seeking the face of the Lord. And there's some who have set aside the basic principles of truth and are still inside the church walls. And so this, the same thing took place in the days of Israel. This, he says, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. In other words, she found herself given over to other gods. And the Bible looks at the relationship that God has with his people as an intimate one, like a man and his wife, you see. But this faithless Israel, she acted as a harlot. She was not faithful to her God. And he says, and I thought after she had done all these things that she will return to me. He thought she'd eventually come back, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now, keep in mind here, he's talking to the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and Judah was the southern kingdom. So there's two ladies in mind here in this text. The northern kingdom was unfaithful, and the Lord thought that because eventually she'll get tired of that life of sin and come back home, she never did. And so God allowed Assyria to take the northern kingdom into captivity. And then all the refugees from the northern kingdom fled to the southern kingdom in Judah. And notice what he says. Even her treacherous sister, after he had allowed, he says, verse number 7, and he says, I thought after she had done all these things, she would return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. See, the southern kingdom was also contaminated by the sin of the northern kingdom. So we have to be careful when we see churches doing things that are not kosher according to the word of God. Let that be a red flag. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, that you may be sons and daughters to me, saith your God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Basically, you have that. Now, it says, and it came to pass because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. In other words, they worshiped idols in the groves out there with stones and trees, stone idols and wooden idols, basically. And yet, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart. Now, see, that's another one. Some people come back, but they come back half-hearted. They're not fully devoted to God. Their heart is still hung up in some kind of sin that has their attention more greatly than they should, but they've come back to some degree, but all their heart is not in it. They come back half-hearted. See? So he's talking about half-hearted ones here who came back also, but rather in deception. That's why they think they can come back that way. They're deceived, declares the Lord. He says, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Look at that. He said the northern kingdom was in better shape. And we know that's where all the idolatrous kings were, where there was lots of sin that went on in the northern kingdom. But he said Judah corrupted herself even worse. That's the southern kingdom, which consisted of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so he says to Jeremiah, verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, and I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord, and I will not be angry forever. So he sends out a warning. God sends out the prophets to the church today, saying to each and every one of us, turn to me. Give me your whole heart. Give me all your devotion. Give me all your concern, all your care, whatever your troubles are, bring them to me and worship me. Keep me singly and separate because I am your God and there is no other. There's no other who has done for you what I have done. And so God is crying out with a warning today for us to return. Come away from everything sinful and not like him and come back to him and be faithful to the Lord your God. Notice what he says. We're moving on as we look in verse 13. Only acknowledge your iniquity. God wants us to be confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, that you have transgressed against me, the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you from a city, one from a city and two from a family. He says, whoever returns, in other words, God will pick and choose. If you're in a wicked family, separate yourself. Come over to God. Isolate yourself a little from that family. Don't let their ways take over your ways, but you come in and take up the Lord's ways. Then God says, I will be with you, just like he knocked on the door at the faithless church of Laodicea. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, any man, he talks to one individual, opens to me, I will come in and sup with him. God says, I'll come right into the midst of a foul church. If you open the door of your heart and let me in, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. He says, even if there's only one, he will come in and sup with you. He says there, he told the Laodicean church in Revelation. Now notice here, he says here that he will take one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. These are the kind of preachers that God wants, as shepherds after his own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. See, that's the ones who stick to the book and teach the word, what thus saith the Lord, and will not waver. Will draw all their information from God's word right out of the text and feed the flock with the word of the Lord. And it shall be in those days that when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it shall come to mind, he says, and it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, saith the Lord. Now see, so basically God says rituals are not going to deliver us. So a lot of people were counting in the ritual of the Ark of the Covenant and bringing the sacrifices and all that. And they were going through a vain ritual, but it was their hearts were not surrendered to God. God says, I don't want your ritual. That was something that I made for you that should show forth the breaking of your heart and the rending of your heart, not so much of doing some ceremony. Your ceremony is not going to wash your sin away. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin. And so Israel had gotten into ceremonialism and all of that. And so much of the church has done so also today. God is uninterested in ceremony. He wants a clean heart and a devoted mind turned over to him by faith in his son. He's the only one who can give you that truly today. And so we pray that this lesson has highlighted for you the traits of an elder. There's much more that could be said. We could look at the text in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. There are some others there. And even the writer to the Hebrews says this, which I'll close with this one because we don't really have time to deal with all of them here this morning. But let's take a look at Hebrews 13. And we see this in the final closing chapter of the book of Hebrews. He says this, speaking about the elders of the church once again. Verse number 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. He says there, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. See that? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See that? So we are to bear the reproach of Christ, and we go to him outside the camp. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Here in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So we see that it's unprofitable for you if you grieve the preacher with anything. And basically pray for the preacher. And that's what the word says as it admonishes you and me today as we have taken a brief examination of the traits of an elder. Amen. So we're going to take time and answer any questions or hear any comments, testimonies, or anything of that sort that you may have on this or any other topic at this time.
Amen. I have a few announcements also to make that things some of you may not know. Amen. Looks like we've run out of this space again, okay? Let's do an exit. Amen.